You have your Bibles open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. That's where we will focus this morning for our time in the message. We've been talking about relationships this Advent season. That has been our theme. And you remember that Justin spoke on the first Sunday of Advent concerning the shepherds and how God approached them first to declare the birth of Jesus. After that, I spoke on Anna and Simeon and the interesting things that God did in their lives as they were brought close to Jesus. And then last week, we touched on the angels and how that when the angels appeared at the time of the birth of Jesus, they were a part of the celebration and song. And so we had the choir sing this past Sunday morning for their cantata. This morning, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we want to focus on Mary and Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, and the birth of our Lord Jesus. Matthew does not give the account that Luke gives of the angel appearing to Elizabeth and after that Mary, telling both women of the birth that they would be experiencing of John the Baptist and Jesus respectively. But Matthew talks about a young Jewish man and a young Jewish woman preparing to be married, and the surprise or the somewhat inconvenience that enters their life, and that is the plan of God to bring forth a Savior, the Lord Jesus. So I want to focus on that this morning. And you have the passage in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible with you, but I'd like to read it one more time from the New International Version, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But after he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because it is he who will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't care for inconveniences. I don't like my schedule to be disrupted. And whenever it is, I get uptight. And that's putting it loosely. That's putting it kindly. But here you have a couple who were going to be married, who were engaged. As I attended Danielle Pendergrass's wedding yesterday, I was somewhat taken back thinking about this passage also. And what a terrible inconvenience it would be if something bad happened, if the bride didn't show up, or the groom didn't show up, or somebody passed out. All kinds of unusual things happen during weddings. I've noticed them over the past 15 years. People are upset and uptight. Well, Mary and Joseph are going to be married like any other Jewish couple, and the Lord God intervened, made life somewhat inconvenient. But even through this inconvenience of the virgin birth of Christ, the Lord blessed Mary and Joseph. And it was a marvelous time. And I don't want to complicate things this morning. I just simply want to make three observations. Often we preachers can do that when we're preaching a sermon. But I just want to make three observations about the birth of Jesus and its impact upon Mary and Joseph in general, and Joseph in particular, as a man, as a husband, as a new father, what it did in his life. But first, I want you to notice the miracle of Jesus' birth, the miracle of Jesus' birth. It's supernatural. There's no question about it. He was born of a virgin. Joseph and Mary were going to get married, and Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant. What would you do? I wouldn't have married her. I would have wondered, where did this come from? What happened? But it was made clear to Joseph and to us in this passage that what was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit. That is, without any human means, the egg was fertilized, and a child with a nature that was 100% deity and 100% humanity was in the womb of Mary. prior to her union with Joseph. This is supernatural. That's part of the Christian faith. We live in a world that has supernatural things. It's interesting in our postmodern culture how people are so hungry for this these days. 10 years ago, when I preached this sermon, I'd have focused my entire attention on proving the miracle of Jesus' birth. How silly that is. Even 10 years ago, we can't convince sinful minds of the supernatural or of miracles. God has to open the mind. The Bible makes that clear. But you know, with all of our technology and all of our advancements and all of our education and everything else, we see the world somehow, for some reason, some strange reason, becoming more and more wicked. We hate each other more than ever before. We practice racism more than ever before. We do a lot of things that education and scientific development should have eradicated. But you see, while science can make our lives easier and better, it can't change our hearts. And while education can make life more palatable and more comfortable, it can't change our hearts. And so when we look at the Bible and we see something miraculous, we ought to accept it. We worship a supernatural God. And more people in this so-called postmodern generation are open to that because they realize that technology and science don't have all the answers. I want to challenge you this morning with the miracle of Jesus' birth. It also underscores the importance of our doctrine of adoption. I used to sit in seminary and think, why is that important? Why is adoption important? Well, we live in a world that talks about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And that's somewhat misleading. God is our universal father in that he is the progenitor of the human race. Paul told us that in Acts, that every person comes from him, created by him. So every person has the image of God. But the Bible makes it clear that we are not his children until we are adopted into the family. You see, the Bible doesn't teach the universal brotherhood of man. It teaches the universal neighborhood of man. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we are not brothers and sisters in Christ until we are adopted into the family. And that makes us different than the Lord Jesus. He is the only natural born son of God. We are born of God in that we are created, but we have to be adopted into the family because of the fall of sin and because of the forgiveness of sins that we need and only Jesus can furnish. Let me apply this way about the miracle. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to stop telling people to look for their own personal miracle because the miracle's already happened. Have you noticed how many television shows, how many things are written in light of trying to find your own personal miracle? And really what that boils down to is a neglect of God's Word. The miracle has taken place. Jesus performed miracles when he was on the earth. And what did the Pharisees do? They kept asking him, show us a sign. Show us more signs. What they were really saying is give us more evidence so that we don't have to exercise faith. The Christian life is to be lived by faith, not running from one miracle after the next. In fact, nothing happened to Joseph. Joseph didn't get his miracle. Did you notice that? It was simply told to him what would happen in his marriage and in the life of Mary. And so Joseph didn't get a personal miracle. He simply responded to the miracle that had already taken place, that a child had been implanted in Mary's womb. It was indeed a miracle. Don't ask for a personal miracle. The miracle's already been done. The gospel calls us to live by faith. Trust in the fact that Christ was the God-man. So we need to celebrate his birth and embrace him by faith and walk with him in obedience. I often love that passage where Jesus talks about the good things that he's done, and he kind of chastises people for looking for more miracles and more signs. And at the end of that passage, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a legitimate question. Or will he find people who are curiosity seekers and people who are looking for something sensational to happen in their life instead of those who simply have responded to the message by faith? That's what Christ wants. Was it a miracle? Yes. How should we respond to it? By faith, just as Joseph did. And if you're skeptical of miracles today, may I remind you that it really is immeasurable folly to say that God can't do something. You know, God has a wonderful sense of humor. The more that we explore the universe, the more we see how vast it is. And the greater the universe, the more we see how small we are. So for us to conclude that God couldn't do a miracle, that God is not able to act in the supernatural, is foolishness. And the more we discover, the more foolish we are if we hold to that kind of position. Christ was born, and it was indeed a miracle. And all He asks us to do is not to look for another miracle, but simply respond to the greatest miracle of all, and that is that God came to earth to be with man and to die for him. Well, that's the miracle of Jesus' birth. Let me move on to the message of His birth. You'll notice there are two names given to Him. A birth name, Jesus, and also a biblical name from the Old Testament, Emmanuel. Jesus is the Hebrew word Yeshua. It means the one who identifies with me in my need, Savior. Emmanuel, of course, comes from Isaiah 7 and 8. Remember, Isaiah was the prophet in those days of King Ahaz. And the Assyrian armies were threatening Jerusalem. And so a number of Israelites, out of fear, not faith, out of fear, wanted Ahaz to form an alliance with other nations against Assyria. In other words, make man-centered plans in order to deal with the problem. And Isaiah said, no, don't do that. God doesn't want you to join hands with other nations. God wants you to exercise faith in Him. Trust Him against the Assyrians. And it was told to them that He would give them a sign. And a sign would be child born to a young virgin, a young woman. And that happened. For you know what? Isaiah became a father. His young wife had children. That was a partial fulfillment of that prophecy. The greater fulfillment is, of course, Mary. But when you think about those two words, Jesus and Emmanuel, which Matthew makes clear is the identity of Christ, you think about a holistic Savior. Jesus, meaning Savior, the one who identifies with me in my need, the one who shares in my humanity and knows all of my temptations, but also Emmanuel, that is God with us. The one who identifies with me in my need is also sinless. He is holy and totally unlike me. And therefore, I can look to Him. There's a sense of transcendence and a sense of imminence. Absolute authority and absolute intimacy. And that's who God is. And I like that. I like that. My God is perfect, because I'm not. And my God can identify with any problem, any difficulty that I'm going through. I especially like that as a pastor. But you know, too often, one of the difficulties of being a pastor is trying to remind people, you're not their Savior. People come to you and they look for answers. Why did my little baby die? Why do I have this illness? Why must I deal with this tragedy? Why this reversal of some sort in my life? And you don't have any answers. And you have to remind them that all you are is an errand boy. All you are is a representative of the Word of God. And so you present it in love and in faith with the hope that they will embrace not you, but the Savior you represent. Very easy to look to someone or something and get so focused on it, when in fact Jesus is the only one you can focus on, because He's the only one who's absolutely holy and pure and the only one who can identify with you and your need. Not a pastor, not the most holy person in the United States, not Mother Teresa, not anybody. Only Jesus. That's very, very important. We pastors mess up royally. The moment you think your pastor walks on water, watch out, he'll sink. I got Dot Smith home the other day and found her plumbing problems still present, and I wanted to call her plumber and talk to him, but I excused myself and went outside. And I had a conversation on the phone, left a message. And it wasn't my very best moment. It's been a long time, and I'm one that if somebody says they'll do something, I like to see it done. I wasn't proud of my conversation. A lot of times I'm not proud of a lot of things I say and do and think. But I'm not absolute holiness. God is. And I can't identify with every need. I fall miserably short. But Jesus knows. That's why one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible is the woman at the well. When Jesus talks to that woman who'd lived with five men and who is living with a man now, and he said, I know you. I know all about you. And I still love you. Now give me a drink of water. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. I know you through and through. Then later on, she says, Messiah's coming. I know he'll instruct us as to where we should worship. And Jesus looked her in the eye and said, I that speak to you am he. In other words, I've come close. I love you. I know everything about you. I have an older uncle, a great uncle, who's dead now. The brother of one of my grandmothers. One of the tragedies in his life is that he went to church, heard the gospel. But then his wife fell into a sinful relationship with the pastor of that church. As a result, he focused on the pastor. And when I asked him, why don't you go to church anymore as a little child, he would point to that. That incident, that man. And I would say, why in the world would you focus on him? He's a sinner. He messed up. And you have created somewhat of an idol by your focus upon him. It's subtle, but it's deadly. Your wife is a sinner, and so is that man. Get your eyes on Jesus. He's the only one who will not let you down. For he is Yeshua, the one who can identify with all your aches and pains and hurts. But he's also Emmanuel, God with us, the one who has never been tainted by sin. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, he's able to save us to the uttermost. He loves us, and he can identify with us. Catherine came home last night, and I was happy to have her home. Hadn't seen her till this morning. And I thought about that weekend that we were in New Orleans and all the change of plans and all the inconvenience of what happened in that city and walking through that city on that weekend of that hurricane, Katrina. And I remember to get to our hotel from Canal Street, we had to get past one big building. And that big building was Bally's Casino. And if you've never seen it, you ought to see it. It's multi-million dollar complex. And as I walked by that thing and around that complex, I thought to myself, this place looks almost like a cathedral. Looks like a temple. And as I looked at it more, and as we walked to the hotel, the Hilton by the riverside, I realized it was a temple, so to speak. You see, folks, a lot of people go through life worshiping the God of chance. And so whether you're throwing a dice, or whether you're saying some sort of prayer to one who is no God, exercising chance, which is really nothing, is ridiculous. But people live their lives that way. They don't live by faith. They pray and beg and do all kinds of silly things so that life will work out. And they don't acknowledge Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Savior. The message of Jesus' birth is that we as sinners, with all of our stuff and all of our dirt, God loves. And he identifies with us through the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus isn't just one of the guys. He's God in flesh. And so the one who knows us best does indeed, as the song says, love us the most and has given much for us. Jesus came to earth. Why? Because we matter. We matter to God. I was driving to work the other day, and I was complaining about something in my own mind until I looked to the right on Lambright Street, and I saw a man who was crippled and barely could walk, struggling to get down the street, and I realized how thankful I should be. And I thought to myself, if my little problems matter to God, how much more does he? The other day I was going for coffee, driving down Fowler Avenue with all those USF students, and I think I see at least one or two accidents every time I go to Panera Bread to have coffee with a student at USF. And today on that busy, several-lane street, there was a man in a wheelchair struggling to get by. And he wanted to cross the street, and he almost tumbled over. And I was the first at that green light that turned so quickly, and I wanted to turn, but he was there and trying to get across, and I was somewhat frustrated, and finally I just got out of my car and helped him get across because I knew he was going to kill himself if I didn't. And I got back in the car, and you know, people behind you honking, why don't you go on, why don't you move, and it's like, don't you see what's happening? Somebody who matters to God, a child of his, is in the street. And if somebody doesn't stop and inconvenience you from your turn, you could get hurt. We don't like to slow down. We don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to think and pause. But that's what Advent is all about. To stop and pause. In the midst of my busyness, in the midst of my complaints, in the midst of all the inconveniences of life, God is at work. And He's come to earth. And He loves me so much that He would lay down His Son's life to die for me that I might have life. And all that He asks is that I respond in faith. In fact, that's all He asks of Joseph in the end. You'll notice the third thing, not only the miracle and the message of Jesus' birth, but the motivation of Jesus' birth. What did it lead Joseph to do? Look at verses 24 and 25. All this took place. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He obeyed. In light of all this, Joseph was inspired to obey, motivated to obey, and we should be too. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And note, obedience was not easy. We know from scholars that later they would be objects of gossip. You know, Jews kept pretty close ties on what happened in those days. Who married who? Who got pregnant when? And there would be suspicion. And there would be stories circulating. And yet Joseph had not only to believe and obey, he had to keep on believing and obeying. I don't know about you, but when I read the story afresh and anew, and I thought to myself, if I had a dream like that, I could have dismissed it easily. How many dreams have you dismissed? Several weeks ago, I had a dream in the midst of the Louisiana Purchase when I saw President John F. Kennedy selling cigarettes and newspapers in the midst of the Louisiana Purchase. And then the Soviets came down and a war took place and I wanted to talk to John Kennedy and ask him a lot of questions, but I couldn't bring myself to approach this one who had been president of the United States. And then I woke up and realized it must have been something I ate. Horrible. What a weird dream. How much more could Joseph wake up and say, did I really have a dream? I'm getting ready to make a huge decision. I'm going to marry this woman. Did she really get pregnant this way? See, Joseph had no miracle. Joseph had no sign to go on. All that he had was a word from God, and he was asked to respond in faith. And when you boil it down, folks, that's all we have. It's God's Word. It tells us the story. The angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, the baby is a child of the king. In fact, you'll notice in the early part, he says, Joseph, son of David. That was a clue. Messiah's got to come from the line of David. He said, the baby's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to fulfill sacred scripture out of Isaiah. And in light of all this, I want you to act in obedience. Not ask for a sign, just act by faith. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He said, this child will be king one day. And this is inconvenient, this is hard. It seems unreasonable for me to ask to be virgin, to marry a virgin who's already pregnant. But in the end, God had a plan. And that's what the life of faith is. It doesn't make sense a lot of times. We simply obey and we walk by faith, not by sight. Do what God calls us to do. You remember that movie Saving Private Ryan? That's a great movie. Somebody told me that I talk like Tom Hanks. I guess I'll use Tom Hanks as an illustration. Tom Hanks lands on D-Day in Normandy during World War II, and he fights, and just to survive that awful battle was something. Then he was prepared to take the rest of the troops on in to Normandy, and subsequently Europe all the way to Berlin. But there was an inconvenience. He got a telegram from high command that said, you've got to find this Private Ryan. He's one of four brothers, and all three other brothers are dead. They've been killed in action. He's the only male survivor of his family. Find him and get him home to his parents. So Tom Hanks groused a little bit and thought, what is this? And he gathered a band of men and they went to search for Private Ryan. One little private amongst thousands and thousands and thousands of troops in Europe. And the whole movie is the account of searching for this young man. And they go here and there and they feel like it's meaningless and silly to be looking for one man all the way through this experience. And when they finally find him, he doesn't want to leave. But they find themselves at a strategic point, at a strategic time, for a most important battle in World War II. And that's why it all happened. And you learn in the end that all this inconvenience and this lack of valor of being able to fight, no, instead have to look for a private to send him home. All of that confusion led to the right men being at the right place at the right time. What's going on in your life this Christmas season? Say, John, I don't understand the sickness. I don't understand what happened with school. I don't understand what's going on with my child. I don't understand what's going on in my marriage. I don't either. The only thing the Bible would say is, submit yourself to Christ. Trust Him and obey Him. For He's the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. He wants you to obey Him for a lifetime so that all the confusion and all the inconveniences of life will continue to come together, forming that tapestry that God is putting together something beautiful for His glory and your benefit. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the story of the birth of Jesus. Remind us of this miracle. Lord, let the message sink deeply into our lives, a Savior and Lord. Father, help us to be motivated to respond in obedience, by faith, even as Joseph did, in spite of the inconvenience. Father, inconvenience us greatly so that You get our attention to hear Your word and respond in faith to Jesus. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.